Grace and peace be to you in the name of Jesus, your Savior. As we seek to prepare our hearts for his coming, we study and meditate upon his word found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 14 through 17. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and experts in the law saw the wonders he performed, and heard the children calling out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" "Yes," Jesus told them. "Have you never read? From the lips of little children and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." He left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Dear friends in Christ, this morning we meditate upon preparing for the wonder by not limiting Christ's glory and by seeing what God has prepared for you. One of life's lessons that we know well is that if something is too good to be true, probably is. This awareness in life is especially present in our day and age in the digital world. We are bombarded with internet scams, junk mail, advertisements on our web browser, anything to take our attention to something else to try to get us to buy into it. It's also apparent on many news websites these days where you see the headline pop up, but then when you click on the article and read it, maybe it's not so much what the headline made it sound out to be. Things that sound too good to be true most often are. And because of that, we must continually be cautious about what we accept as true, because there are many deceptions in the world. And it's also very rare that something actually measures up to what it's advertised as. The opposite almost never happens. It almost never happens that there's not enough to be said about something. Usually it's too much. But this is precisely what happened in our text with the scribes and the chief priests as they encountered Jesus. Here was the Son of God. Here was the long-awaited Messiah. Here was God made human. Here was the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. No amount of advertisement would have been enough to fully give Jesus the credit that he was due or to fully describe who he was. But what the chief priests and scribes wanted to do was to limit that exposure, to limit the advertisement of Jesus, to make it out to be as if he was much lesser than what he was claiming to be. They did not buy into the wonder that surrounded Jesus, and it caused them to have a reaction that was contrary to God's word. Today we're faced with a somewhat similar situation in our lives, especially when we think of the season of Advent. Advent is a time of preparation, and we always think first of preparing for Christmas because that's right on the horizon, but as we talked about at the beginning of our service, we're also keeping an awareness of preparation for that final coming of Jesus because we know that that's coming up in the future at some point. The first thing that we should recognize is what the scribes and the chief priests should have recognized, that as we prepare, we should not limit Christ's glory. The main problem with the chief priests and scribes was not so much that they diminished what Jesus came to do or who he was. They didn't want people shouting praise. That wasn't so much the main problem. That was more of a symptom of a deeper problem. The problem that they had was that they had already rejected Jesus in their minds. And because of this rejection, they did not believe him. They did not take the time to analyze or think about what he said. And they did not take the time to consider the praise that the people around Jesus offered. In our text, we're told that the little children called out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This story actually occurs on Holy Week, and it happened right after Jesus cleared out the temple with the money changers. And these little children probably were continuing that same refrain that had happened just before on Palm Sunday when he came into Jerusalem. "Hosanna to the Son of David." This phrase, Hosanna, was especially troubling to the chief priests and the scribes, because that's the indicator that they were praising Jesus as God. Hosanna was an Aramaic word, the language that was spoken during the time of Jesus, and what it literally meant was help or save. But that when that phrase was applied to God, it took on a quality of praise and honor. It was not just calling out to God for help or deliverance, but it was claiming that the individual that I say Hosanna to has the ability to help me with my deepest needs and problems. And as we think about God, the greatest deliverance that He offers is clearly the forgiveness of our sins. So when the children that day in the temple said to Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were praising and honoring Him as God. And that's what the chief priests and the scribes had a problem with. Maybe not so much that people would follow Jesus, maybe not so much that they would listen to His teachings, but that they would claim that He was God, that they would praise and worship Him as God. That was the line that they would not cross. Because to do that would go against their preconceived idea about Jesus, that there was no way He could be the Son of God or the Messiah. The sad byproduct of this unbelief of the chief priests and scribes is that it did not just affect them, but it affected the individuals that they were called to serve. They were the pastors and teachers. They were the religious leaders. God had given them the responsibility of leading His people in the Word, kind of like we saw in the book of Deuteronomy from our scripture reading. God called them as the leaders to be ready in their own heart so that they could help others be ready as well. Yet when the people praised Jesus, these religious leaders rebuked them. The chief priests and the scribes limited others from Jesus because they limited what it meant to be accepted by God. The reason they did not believe in Jesus is because He came and claimed to be the only Savior from sin, that without Jesus, you could not be with God. Now, the chief priests and scribes surely thought that they were in God's good graces, but not through Jesus. They didn't think they needed Jesus. And so as a consequence of that, they didn't think that others deserved to praise Jesus either. Because they forsook Jesus, they reacted wrongly to the wonder that Jesus brought. Jesus works the same way today. No matter who we are, we all witness the wonder of Jesus. We are all impressed by Jesus. And when I use that word impressed, I mean that quite literally, that He imprints upon us something. He makes us feel a certain way. No person in the world can escape what Jesus claims to be or what He said about Himself. The wonder is there. The question is, what is the reaction? Just like it was in our text. The chief priests, the scribes, they saw the same thing that the children and the lame and the blind saw, but the reaction was much different. So we wonder today in our lives, what is the reaction to Jesus in the world around us? Well, what we want to keep in mind in this first part of our text is not to unduly limit the power and glory of Jesus in our lives, just as the chief priests and the scribes did. Their system was one of power, where an individual could only praise God or be accepted by God if they had something to bring, an offering maybe of a literal or even of metaphorical sense. Does this person have a certain amount of wisdom that they can ascertain what God has come to tell them? Well, then they can praise and honor and worship God. Does this person have a certain amount of goods or money that they can give God to be accepted by Him, to be found favorable? Well, then they can praise and worship God as they should. Does this person have a certain amount of good works, or had they put forth a certain amount of effort in their lives to follow God's law? Well, then they can follow and praise God the right way. You see, the system of the chief priests and the scribes was all about a system of power, of what the individual could offer so that God would accept him or her. But when you think about the vulnerable, you think about the less fortunate, you think about the uneducated, children, the lame, the blind, what do they really have to offer Jesus in a worldly sense? From the vantage point of the chief priests and scribes, nothing. So who are they to know what true praise and honor to God really is? by living in such a system and seeing their faith through such a system, the chief priests and the scribes were limiting the glory of Jesus Christ. Because it's not about what we come to offer, whether it be our knowledge, our works, our money, our power. That's not what God accepts. What God accepts is the righteousness of our Savior given to us by His grace on His behalf. This criticism of the chief priests and the scribes showed a lack of preparation in themselves, which came from their rejection of Jesus at the very beginning. Consider the parting thought that Jesus left with them in our text, which leads us to the second aspect of our sermon text, that we want to see what God has prepared for us. This is the last thought that Jesus left with them. He said, "Have you never read? From the lips of little children and nursing babies, you have perfected or prepared praise." Here's where we see where Jesus quoted Psalm 8, which we read responsively earlier. He quoted this prophecy about his work as the Messiah. And one of the things about that work that Jesus taught that day was that even the little children would praise him. What was going on there in the temple that day, what the chief priests and scribes were trying to rebuke and stop, was actually promised ahead of time in the Old Testament by God. God said it would be one of the signs that the Savior was with you, that the little children, even the little babies, would know and praise God. But the inclination of the chief priests and scribes were that there would have to be something in those little children, something that they could do or see or know or give to make their praise worthy. But if you follow God's promise, that's not what God said. Psalm 8 says that God has prepared praise in them. God said He would prepare that praise, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, to shower Him with honor and glory and praise, was a work of God in the people's hearts. In terms of Advent, we can say that because God has prepared us, we can be prepared for Him. That's the second part that the chief priests and the scribes missed, was the preparation that God wanted to give them through His Word, so that they would be ready to receive their Savior. These individuals who knew the Bible cover to cover, who were tasked with instructing the people, missed this very vital point. And through God's promise and fulfillment, the little children, the lame, and the blind received it correctly. This same thought is so central to our Christian faith. It's found all throughout the Bible. And there's an Advent thought in each of these passages. Think of a passage like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." My ability to know God and believe in Him is His gift to me. It's not by my works, it's not by my effort, but it's by His grace. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love God because He first loved us." My ability to love God is born out of the fact that God loved me before I even knew Him. Lamentations 3, it's not just the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's all over the place too. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What protects me in my faith life from the onslaught of the devil is not my ability to know God in my own wisdom. It's God's own mercy extended to me through my Savior Jesus. Because of that mercy, I am not consumed in this sinful and fallen world. Great is His faithfulness, not mine. And so Jesus' message here was exactly the same. In order to prepare for God, He must first prepare us, just as it was quoted in Psalm 8, just as it was given evidence of in the lives and the words of those little children and the blind and the lame in the temple that day. What Jesus taught here was not something new. It was what God's word intended to deliver to people from the very beginning. As soon as sin entered into the world, God made sure and certain that we would have a hope outside of ourselves. And it's the same central theme and truth of God's grace for fallen sinners that leads to the proper reaction of the wonder of Jesus. No one can escape that wonder. We're always going to be influenced in one way or another by what Jesus has come and done, by what he teaches us. The question is, what is our reaction to it? Jesus still affects the world today, but the reaction is not always the same. To some people, Jesus is just a symbol of what they can become if they follow his life and his model good enough. To others, Jesus didn't really care about teachings or spirituality or the Bible, kind of what we're centering on here today as we think about the catechism in our series. Jesus wasn't concerned about that, but just doing what people in the world call good, even if that may change from generation to generation. The true tragedy of our day and age is that there are so many different reactions to Jesus in the world today that the individual who is genuinely curious often gives up out of exhaustion and thinks that it's impossible to know who Jesus really was. The wonder is there. It still touches our lives. It still impresses on our hearts. But the reactions can be vastly different. So we bring it back to our series for this coming church year. Catechesis, the word catechism, is the art of instructing what God has taught through his word. Did you know that when Martin Luther developed the small catechism that we continue to use today, his primary audience was little children and families in the home? The very individuals in our text that were rebuked by the chief priests and the scribes. In contrast to the chief priests and the scribes who wanted to stunt the praises of the children, Luther wanted to increase their voice by telling them what God had done for them. Therefore, we understand, as we continue to prepare for Jesus in our lives, that instruction through his word, that the catechism is vital to our faith. It is the way that we receive Jesus with wisdom, pairing the precious gospel with the other teachings that God has given us so that we may know who Jesus really is and what he came to do. The teachings that God gives us through his word are like the armor that protects the heart of our faith from the fiery arrows that Satan would fling at it. And it is through this protection that we have hope and confidence to see our Savior again one day in our glorified bodies. We cannot change the wonder that Jesus brings, nor could we if we could, nor would we if we could. Everyone sees it and everyone witnesses it in some way. Every person has a reaction to it in some way. The question before us from our text is this: will that reaction be anger or praise? To help us in our faith lives, God gives us two thoughts this morning to lead us on our way. Do not limit Christ's glory and see what he has prepared for you so that you may be prepared for him. When we consider these thoughts in connection with God's word, what we see coming out of it is the true Jesus, the Jesus that we celebrate, that we look forward to on Christmas Day, but also on Judgment Day. He alone deserves our praise because he alone accomplished what we needed to be with God, to stand before God, redeemed and forgiven. Jesus did this for us not because we worked for it, not because we paid for it, not because we showed ourselves worthy of it, but simply because he loves us. May this message of Jesus build trust and confidence in your heart that he is your Savior. And may we lead a life of preparation that reflects his truth to others. Amen. Please rise.